All right, friends, we're in the midst of our study in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. Again, Ephesians is all about the church, which is Christ's body. And again, this is the universal church made up of believers from Pentecost to the rapture. But again, this is reflected physically in local bodies of believers wherever they gather geographically around the world. So this is important. We are currently now in the second half of Ephesians and our walk in Christ, the worthy walk we've been studying here for some time. And this is important as well. We're focusing on perhaps the key verse in Ephesians 5:18. If you're looking there, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." What does that mean? What are we trying to understand as we think of that? So we are focusing on, again, a walk in the Spirit in verses 18 through 21. We can't seem to get past 18, and it's for a good reason. I've slowed us down to teach this even more thoroughly. So it says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." This verse addresses true spirituality. People struggle with that term and trying to understand what that term is. And I've thrown some definitions out there. There's a lot of them around. And so here's one. Again, true spirituality is that quality of spiritual life that satisfies and glorifies God, first of all. It's all about Him. And then brings joy and peace and purpose to the Christian in our life. And when you're filled with the Spirit, that's exactly what will happen. God will be satisfied, God will be glorified, there will be joy, there will be peace, there will be purpose, there will be the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and that's exactly what you need. So to please the Lord, we must walk in the Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit is the idea, as all acceptable Christian service depends upon it. And last time we asked the question here again, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit in one's Christian life as we looked at this particular passage? And again, I mentioned last time, I mentioned again this morning here, the filling of the Spirit may be defined as that spiritual state whereby the Holy Spirit is fulfilling all that He came to do in the heart and life of the believer. Now that's a pretty simple statement, Pastor, but it's so full of truth, and there's so much time that could be taken to teach on the all, the fulfilling all that He came to do. We have slowed down our study to really try to glean this, to squeeze this out like you would a lemon. A simple definition, but pregnant with truth, as Pastor Roxer would say, and oftentimes uses that idea there. Okay? I mentioned as well last time this, again, well, we would understand that we've looked at many of these principles concerning the Spirit of God, as He is the key in this dispensation of grace. We're not going to look at that this morning, except for, again, we're focusing on this filling of the Spirit aspect here. That's very, very important. Okay? But we also mentioned the filling of the Spirit is not you acquiring more of the Spirit, but allowing the Holy Spirit to acquire and control more of you. That's where the battle is, you know. My flesh wants this, and the Spirit of God desires that, and who am I going with? Well, the Spirit of God is going to have the victory ultimately, but we make choices day by day in all of this as to who we're going to yield to, who we're going to depend upon, what are we going to reckon upon in our Christian life for this to be true. So I added something more this morning here. True spirituality does not consist of what one does not do. You know, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. Okay? It is rather what one does. It is not suppression, okay, but expression. It is not holding in self, but it is living out Christ. Very good definition. So Paul could say, for me to live is or equals Christ. He was a spiritually minded man. And this is a great definition. Now, a number of the things I'm telling you and teaching you here, I've taken from Lewis Berry Shape. Lewis Berry Schaefer's book, He That Is Spiritual. So a lot of this stuff is not original with me, as I've taken what godly men before me have stated, and I just want you to understand and note that. Now in our passage in Ephesians 5, look there with me, Paul says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In this passage, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul states what spirituality is and isn't. First of all, what it isn't negatively. It is not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. And why is that? Getting drunk with wine is not the will of God, for the child of God, as we looked at that in some detail last week. Spent some time there. The Lord doesn't want us to find our joy in a bottle, but in Him. Getting drunk means we are under the influence and control of the wine, and this is described as dissipation. Dissipation. And we understood that word dissipation to mean wasting one's life, prodigal type living. So when you're drunk with wine, you're wasting your life as a believer, and you're living like the prodigal who was a son, but have gone into the world to wallow in the swine with the swine and wallow with the world and do what it wants to do. And again, being drunk with wine usually has a negative connotation to it, as alcohol will put you under its influence, and it normally doesn't have a positive outcome. But in contrast to wine's domination, there's Paul's command positively is to be filled with the Spirit. And we looked at this be filled verb last time. It's the Greek word plero, and it means to make full, to fill to the full. God wants to fill you to the full with His Spirit so as to cause you to abound in the Christian life, to dominate you, to permeate you, to control you in life. And this is important in understanding that we need to understand to note. Be filled is in the present tense. So to keep on being controlled or filled by the Holy Spirit is the idea. It's in the passive voice. We don't fill ourselves. God fills us with the Spirit. As our part is what? Just to yield to Him. Let Him have His way in your life. And this is an imperative mood. This is a command to be obeyed. So this is not optional. We looked last time at the difference between some positional true things of the Spirit of God versus the filling of the Spirit of God, and saw some differences that we're not going to go over in any detail this morning as well. Thus, in this section of Ephesians, Paul mentions our relationship to the Holy Spirit as the key to being all that God wants us to be in the Christian life. And all the focus for salvation and Christian living is always on Jesus Christ as our object of faith. Here, Paul seeks to make us aware of the importance of our relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, here in life. This is very important. So someone has said, and this isn't my quote either, but someone has said this, and I'm not sure who said it. If being rightly related to Christ is necessary to be saved, and it is, so a right relationship to the Holy Spirit is necessary to be spiritual or to live what the Bible calls as the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is to be filled with the Spirit. Even though God commands it, this is what God wants of you, this is what God wants of me. But again, as I think of this statement here, we need to know this. As we look to the Lord in faith, we will be in right relationship to the Father and in right relationship to the Holy Spirit, as this is the will of God as revealed to us in Scripture. So just before the Lord went to the cross, He told His disciples some things that I believe will give us a better understanding of all of this. So with that in mind, let's turn to John 13, the Upper Room Discourse here. And I don't know how far we're going to get today, friends, but again, there's always next week, right? So don't panic. I know there's a lot of blanks. How are we going to get all this done? We might not. That's how we might get it all done. Okay? In John 13 through 17, this is what is called the Upper Room Discourse. The last night the disciples had with Jesus. Okay? The night before He was going to go to the cross. This is very, very important. Here Jesus and His disciples were gathered to celebrate Passover in the upper room in Jerusalem. Within 24 hours, He would be dead, lying in a tomb awaiting resurrection day. So His time is short. He has some last-minute instructions to give to His disciples. And that's why the dispensation of law now here, so here we are, right here at this particular point, okay, the night before the cross, the dispensation of law is going to come to an end with Christ's death upon the cross. And the church age, the age of grace, which is going to be dominated by, again, the Holy Spirit of God, is going to come on the scene here in a few weeks. So this is a very important night, this upper room discourse, and very important truths that Jesus is now going to communicate. We've looked at some of this in the past, but I thought it was worthwhile to look at it again this morning a little bit. This means that some changes are going to occur dispensationally. Okay? His disciples need to be informed about them so they can carry on the work he has started in the church age here. Okay? Christ is going to die, he's going to raise and ascend to heaven, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit here, is coming on the day of Pentecost, and the church age is going to begin. Now, Lewis Barry Schaefer says that the upper room discourse is church truth in seed form. In other words, at this point here, Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples who have been under the dispensation of law in their thinking, and they have been looking for the kingdom, it's to the right of this slide here as I enlarge this slide, but he is now going to teach something new to them. New truths about the church that they knew nothing about from the Old Testament. So he is going to introduce in this upper room discourse church truth in seed form. Okay? In other words, what the Lord taught here would be expanded on in the New Testament epistles with the coming of the Holy Spirit in the new age to come. So he is whetting their appetite, so to speak, and whetting our appetite and introducing some new principles that we need to understand and know. Like what? Well, for the followers of Christ, the Passover celebration is going to become the Lord's Supper. That's one change that's going to happen. The significance of the Old Testament Sabbath day, when they used to meet and worship, will be eclipsed by a new day to meet. The first day of the week. In light of Jesus' death and resurrection, he arose on the first day, so the disciples began to meet and worship him and celebrate the Lord's Supper on that first day. Sunday is the day that we do so. Okay? There would be a new privilege concerning prayer in this new dispensation. Some aspects of positional truth, which are now going to be highlighted in the church age, are going to be introduced here in this upper room discourse. And the presence of the Lord will be replaced by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the new age. Today, we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. The church age is the age of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, how important is being filled with the Spirit or the Holy Spirit in this age? He's key. You need to understand him. We never take our eyes off the Lord and what he's provided for us. But again, we need to be cognizant. And Paul is bringing this into our focus more in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Galatians 5, as we'll look at a number of passages today about this, that it's the Holy Spirit. He's going away. The Spirit of God is coming. And there's going to be this shift, and the disciples who are law-oriented and understanding that the Spirit of God was in the Old Testament, but not like he's going to be in the New Testament now. A huge, huge difference here. Okay? So where is Christ today? Well, he has died, he has been resurrected, and he's ascended to heaven, okay? And he is at the Father's right hand in heaven. He is today in his session. What does that mean, okay? So I just thought I'd put this in here. I think I did put this on your hand, just one word. Here's the word here I want you to focus on for just a minute. It's this word session, okay? So we understand in our positional truth that we've been identified with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and now we're even seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians tells us that. So what does this word, I can put some quote marks there, session mean? Well, the dictionary states session means the seating together of an organized body for the transaction of business, i.e. the court is now in session. You understand what that means? Perry Mason, and everybody rises and the court's in session. They're going to get something done there in the courtroom. Thus, the Board of Grace Gospel Bible Church meets from time to time to transact business. And at those times, it could be said that the Board of Grace Gospel Bible Church is in session. Okay? Or, like we had in our annual meeting a week or so ago, we called that meeting to order to transact business. Our annual meeting was in session a Wednesday or two ago. What does it mean here, though, with Jesus? So So Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, and it means that he is in the place of authority, first of all, on the right hand of the Father. He's seated, indicating his work on the cross is finished, okay? But he is transacting the business of his church in heaven, okay? That's what it means. He's seated there. He's in session in heaven, okay? He's gifting believers. He's hearing our prayers. He's making intercession for us before the throne of God in heaven. He is in session in heaven, but he is not idle there, even though he's seated. He is transacting business and overseeing the church, the body of Christ. That's what I want you to understand about that word session. And now we're moving on. So we're in John 13. Look at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Interesting, okay? The Lord knows what lies ahead the next day. It's the cross here of Calvary. But the disciples do not know, even though they've been told, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. Okay? So in verses 2 through 20 here, we're not going to go into that, although it's a great passage of Scripture. He washes the disciples' feet, showing them again that they are to love one another, they are to serve one another. In verse 21 through 35, he announces that one of them would shortly betray him. And then he says in verses 35, look there, a new commandment I give you, that you will love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by loving one another as I have loved you, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So to love others as he had loved us is the idea. Then he tells them he's going away back to the Father, and they are sad, to say the least, right? But in John 14, 1 and 2, he seeks to encourage them. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Thus he promises to come again to receive them to himself in the Father's house. Verse 8, look there with me, we're jumping here. Philip said to him, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. He kept talking about the Father, and they didn't get it. They didn't understand that. Well, basically, he says, I am the very manifestation, the very representation of the Father. I am God manifest in human flesh. I am here representing him. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Philip. And he's explaining that because the kindness, the direction, the sacrificing, all that Jesus represented, represents the heart and life of the Father. Okay? Then he mentions in verse 13 a new privilege in prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. But again, it has to be according to the will of God. There are other things mentioned there. Look at verses 16 and following. Now Jesus says to them, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Stop there a minute and look up here. What is this word helper? It's the word, Greek word parakletos, meaning someone who's been summoned or called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. I like to say one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, a counsel for the defense, or a defense attorney. He is an advocate, okay? One who pleads another's cause with one. He is an intercessor. Now, this definition says that Christ was a paraclete, okay? Used of Christ of his exaltation at God's right hand, pleading with God the Father for the pardon of their sins. In the widest sense, a helper, an aider, an assistant. In 1 John 2 tells us that that advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous, okay? But here, it speaks of who? It speaks of the Holy Spirit, destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and to give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials, persecutions, and difficulties in life. this is who we are focusing on. He says, I am going away, but I'm going to call here another helper. Back to verse 16 or verse 16 again. I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper. He's the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you forever. Who is He? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in the future in you on the day of Pentecost and after. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and He would come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit is the idea there. Okay? In verse 19, He has a promise then of life, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. Here's the promise. You will live also. Okay? Very good. Verse 20 is the promise of positional truth is introduced. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Interesting. Okay? Verses 21 through 24. He who has this is my commandment and keeps them. It is He who loves me, and He who loves me will love me, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to them. Okay? So we can understand and know those things as we move ahead into John 15 now. Or turn the page. We're jumping again. John 15 tells us of the need to abide to be fruitful in life, and this is the same as being filled with the Spirit. So this again is church truth taught in seed form that's going to be expanded upon in the New Testament epistles, but Jesus is giving them a glimpse of this. Abide in me, He says, and I'll abide in you. Okay? So what is the advantage that having the Holy Spirit is in this dispensation? What is it that it brings? Well, Jesus in His humanity can only be in one place at a time because He wasn't omnipresent in that way. But as the indwelling Holy Spirit, He would not only be able to work in and through the people of God, but as a Spirit, He could be omnipresent in His ministry all over the world and every believer simultaneously at the same time. Chapter 16 now, we're jumping ahead. He could be in the world acting as a prosecuting attorney and seeking to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Who would He come as? As the Holy Spirit. He's come into the world to convict the world of its sin, to show us that we haven't believed the message of the cross and that we are guilty before God. To show us of our lack of righteousness, but Jesus Christ was the righteous one. He paid for our sins once and for all. Thus, He could enter heaven. And again, He's going to convict us of coming judgment. Because if Satan was judged, who do we think we are that we're not going to be judged? We're going to be judged. So this convicting work of the Holy Spirit is very, very important. But He also says when the Spirit of truth would come, He would guide you into all truth and He would tell us things to come. 16:14. Let's look there. He will glorify me. Well, let's look at verse 13:12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them, understand them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. Amazing. Jesus, the Holy Spirit's objective is to glorify Jesus Christ and to show us the things of we're going to transpire that Christ had taught and even be able to have this recall. 16:33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and if you're in Christ, you are an overcomer as well. So we see the Holy Spirit, Jesus is introducing many aspects of the Holy Spirit's work here at this particular time. Then we could go back to the book of Ephesians. Let's go there again. And let's look at some verses there. We're not going to look at everything I've written down here. I've got too many things written down here. Okay, but in Ephesians 1:13-14, it's stated that He is the seal. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. Now, verse 14 goes on to say, who, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We will have the wisdom of God. We will be able to understand more about God. We will be able to communicate with God. He is the power to live the Christian life in 1:19. He is our access to God, Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And that's very important because the Spirit of God then has given us that access, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay? And then in chapter 3, He talks about He made known to us the mystery of the church. In 3:16, some good verses there about being strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. We'll look at those in more detail in the future. In 3:20 and 21, it speaks about the power made available to us. That's Holy Spirit power. In chapter 6, we see that the believer should pray empowered by the Holy Spirit in 6:18 if they want their prayers to be heard by God. Now, all of this and much more is centered in the work of the Spirit of God today. And that's why, friends, a right relationship to the Holy Spirit is key to a normal Christian life. Without being rightly related to God, the Holy Spirit, we will default again to our flesh. And although we have the opportunity, have liberty to do what we want, we will either default to the ditch of legalism, we will default to the ditch of license, and we will allow the sin nature to control us, and we will not have the victory that God wants us to have by the grace of God. Okay? So in light of that, spirituality is God's ideal, and it demands being filled with the Spirit for it to be true in life. So I thought I would put on your handout here now 7 manifestations of the Spirit's working in the believer today. And I got this again from Lewis Berry Schaefer in his book, He That Is Spiritual. This is not original with me. It was taught to me years ago by Pastor Roxer, and I pulled this old handout out. It's amazing what old handouts, how they can help you in teaching the Word of God as we're talking about spirituality today. So what are these manifestations? Well, there's 7 of them. We won't cover them all, but let's look at them. Okay? The Holy Spirit produces Christian character. And here now, let's turn back to Galatians 5 and to the very verses I had here in our nutshell nugget here this morning. Galatians 5. 16 through 23. Look there. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. They're opposed. So that you do not do the things that you wish to do, because there is this constant conflict. But if you're led by the Spirit, capital S, you are not under law or obligation or a law type attitude of getting it done. Okay, let's just a Nike attitude. Let's just do it. Okay. Now he mentions the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, and then he mentions the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 through 23. So I've got these right up here on PowerPoint. Again, we're not going to read all that because we want to keep moving here. But the fruit of the Spirit this character is the very essence of who Jesus Christ is and was when He walked here upon the earth. Paul said, for me to live is or equals Christ. And that's why when you're filled with the Spirit, the Spirit is producing this love, this joy, this peace. You have the attitude to be long-suffering. You have the attitude to be kind. There's goodness. There's faithfulness to God. There's gentleness towards people. And there's self-control. And you're not living the prodigal lifestyle that being filled with wine would do. It is the very life that only the Holy Spirit can produce. Thus, we need this fruit in our lives. We don't produce it, but the Spirit of God produces it in and through us. Okay? So what can we say about these 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit? Well, letter A, the worthy walk of the believer by means of the Spirit results in the fruit of the Spirit in life. When I abide in Christ, when I'm filled with the Spirit, that fruit will be present. in my life, and it will be present in your life. Now, the best of men cannot produce this in and of themselves. If they could, why would we need Christ to save us? Why would we need Christ to produce it through us, or the Holy Spirit to produce it through us? Only the Spirit of God can do that. I've got a little mistake on this next point, as you can see when I put this up here. True Christian character is produced in the believer, but not by the believer. So I have the wrong blank there on your handout. You can make that adjustment. I want you to know that this Christian fruit is produced in the believer when I abide in Christ and I'm filled with the Spirit, but it's not produced by me in the Christian life. The Spirit of God must produce that in me and through me. My job is to abide. My job is to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. Thus, the believer is only the channel for the Holy Spirit to work and to produce His fruit in our lives. Our job is to abide in the vine to bear this fruit, but only He will produce this fruit through us as we abide and stay spiritually connected to Him. So we're not thinking about suppression, but expression. The Spirit of God is expressing this fruit in our lives. And this is set forth in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, notice now, but it's Christ who lives in me. How does He live in me? By means of the Holy Spirit. In the life which I now live in the flesh in my physical body, my job is to live it by faith in the Son of God. What motivates this? He loved me and gave Himself for me. And it's the love of God that motivates us. When you are filled with the Spirit, you have this agape, self-sacrificing type of love. You can manifest this in your marriage, with the people you work with, all kinds of ways, okay? But it is the life of Christ to live in me, but not by me. I'm just the channel that He wants to indwell, He wants to fill, and it should spill, okay? Now, as we think again of this passage in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. In opposition to the Spirit's desire are the works of the flesh, resulting in an unceasing conflict in the believer's life. That's an amazing thing. And that's why it isn't a matter of me fighting this battle. Because the battle is between the ears. It's a mental attitude. It's understanding that, you know, Jesus Christ has already won the victory. And the Spirit will give me that victory as I'm willing to just yield to and abide and stay spiritually connected with Him. But I must now reckon upon the truth that I was crucified with Christ. I was buried with Christ and I was raised to new life with Christ. And it's this new life now, okay? It's the life that Christ lives in me that I now live how? By faith, by trusting the Lord, by depending upon the Lord. That's where the victory is going to be for you and for me. So what's the promise again of these verses? Verses 16 and 17. If we walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit, we will not at the same time produce the works of the flesh. Because if I'm moving this way in God's will and doing God's will because my eyes are upon Jesus, I'm communing with the Father and I'm cognizant of the Spirit of God doing this in me and through me, I cannot at the same time be moving in an opposite direction doing what my flesh wants to do. That's the promise. So that I can have the victory. And it's either God's way or it's my way. There is no in-between way. And Christians think, well, I think there is, Pastor. You're wrong. Show me those verses. There is no other way. It's walk in the Spirit or it's walk in the flesh. That's the way it is. Okay? And since we're born of the Spirit and live in the realm of the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. That's what verse 25 says. Look down there. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. That's the idea. And it makes sense that's what God wants. So again, we are cooperating with God, but He is producing this life in us and through us. And this is the very character of God. Okay? My fourth point here, regarding these nine true fruits of the Spirit which define Christian character, Three things can be noted of these. What are they? Number one, they are divine characters. They are not, their characteristics, they are not of this world. This is agape love, not eros, sexual type love that we're talking about here. Kindness and gentleness. Ladies, would you want your husband to be kind and gentle, long-suffering? Gentlemen, would you like the same from your wives? Absolutely. Who wouldn't? You'd have to be brain dead not to want that in your life. Okay? Secondly, they are expected by God in the believer's life. Even though He commands this of us to be filled with the Spirit, He expects us to produce this fruit or allow Him to produce this fruit through us. And thirdly, they are produced only by the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot produce this life apart from Him. Jesus said, without me, John 15, 5 or 6, you disconnect and you cannot do God's will. So just because one says they're a Christian, do they manifest the fruit of the Spirit? No, they don't. They must be filled with the Spirit, as only then will the Holy Spirit manifest His fruit in their lives. So friends, ask yourself, which list here, as we go look at Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, should we read those? No, they're too revealing, Pastor. Let's not read them. Let's read verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, when you have this coming out of your life, you don't have to pass laws and legislate righteousness, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a byproduct of walking with the Lord and depending upon Him. So ask yourselves, which list describes your attitude this past week? 19 through 21, or 22 through and 23. All right, let's move ahead. Number two, the Holy Spirit produces Christian service for us. Let's go back to John chapter 7 there. John chapter 7, and let's look at this passage. Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 7. Verses 38 and 39. What does he say? Let's go start in verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's an invitation to get saved. He who believes in me, that's the condition to get saved. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, capital S, whom those believing in him would in the future receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet crucified and glorified. So again, Jesus is making an invitation to be saved. He says, come to me and drink. And if you drink of me, if you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Human energy can produce the works of the flesh, even human good, but not rivers of living water, friends. This would require the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus alludes to in this passage. Christian service must be presented and offered based upon the mercies of God, Romans 12, 1, okay? Not self-effort. It isn't you cranking it out through Nike-type theology. Just do it. Just get her done, is the idea. And oftentimes I hear that term. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in those works. So the Holy Spirit produces Christian service. And how does He do that? So the Christian is merely the channel for the good works the Spirit wants to accomplish in the world. And our part is to yield slash abide, stay connected to God, to Christ and to the will of God in our lives. And if we do that, we'll have the spiritual mind of the Lord to manifest this type of attitude. God will do it in us and through us. Now, as I think of Christian service, Second point here is this. Christian service can also involve the use of a spiritual gift bestowed by the Lord for the edification of others. And you could go to 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 and see a list of spiritual gifts there. Or you can go to Ephesians 4, 7 through 12. Let's just go there for a minute. Let's go back to our Ephesians passage. We got a marker there, hopefully, so we're not far from that particular passage. At least we shouldn't be too far from there. In Ephesians 4, he says, "Then to each one of us grace or a gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gifting." Let's drop down to verse 11. "And he himself gave," and this is in his session now, "he gave some to be apostles in the early church, some to be New Testament prophets in the early church, some to be evangelists in the church, some to be pastors and teachers." Why did he give those? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Again, in his session in heaven, he is transacting business and gifting people so that they can use their gift, because gifts are always used in relation for others. My gift is not for myself. I can't, like I said, if I stood at home this morning and pontificated to the pictures on the wall, what good would that do for the body of Christ here? It would be no good. But if I'm here and if I'm using the gifts that God has given me for the edification of others, this is exactly the idea that the Holy Spirit then is producing this Christian service, as I then just yield to the Lord in my life and walk with Him and depend upon Him in life. Here's another passage here in Galatians. I'll show you on PowerPoint here. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are," notice the word, "spiritual, spiritually minded, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ," the law of love. And that's what God wants. So thirdly, there is the ministry of restoring another believer who has fallen into some sin or some ditch in life. This ministry is reserved for those who are spiritually minded. How do I know that? Because Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "You who are spiritual are to do this." You are to think about others and you are to think about restoring them by the grace of God in the Christian life. James mentions this as well in James 5, 19. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," does that ever happen to Christians? All the time, okay? "And someone turns him back, someone restores him, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, temporal death, and cover a multitude of sins," and maybe physical death, because he might commit the sin unto death, and that's it, okay? Like the Corinthians did in their particular life there, okay? So this is interesting to know that, thirdly, there is this ministry of restoring. Again, it's for the one another's of the body. Sometimes people fall into some sin, they fall into some ditch in life, and this ministry is reserved for those who are spiritually minded, because they're thinking about those people, and the love of Christ through the Spirit of God wants to reach out to them and to restore them, to draw them back. Even sometimes I call people from time to time I haven't seen and say, "Hey, we miss you. You know, I'm concerned. How are you doing? Things going okay?" And, "Oh yeah, we're okay. We're doing okay." I don't know if they're in a ditch, if they've fallen away, or if they've gone to another church. Sometimes they don't answer the phone because they have a caller ID and they see it's me and they just let it go, and I communicate as well. Okay. Number three on your handout. The Holy Spirit teaches us in life. And here we go back to John 16, but we don't have to turn back because I've got the verses right here. We've already read those verses, so I put them on PowerPoint. John 16, 12 through 15. What does it say? Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you." He's speaking to his disciples now, the night before the cross. "But you cannot bear them now." You couldn't comprehend them now. Why couldn't they? Because they needed the Spirit of God within them to teach them and to show them the truth. And he hadn't been given yet. Although he, you know, blew on them the Spirit of God as a precursor to what was coming, that was not a permanent thing, okay? "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," what will he do? "One, He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. In other words, the Spirit of God takes a back seat to the Lord Jesus Christ always. He never says, hey guys, I'm the Spirit of God. Notice me. He always points the spotlight onto Jesus in our Christian life. And that's why I use that illustration of Orchestra Hall in downtown Minneapolis, you know, and they could play Hail to the Chief. The Holy Spirit's in the band pit. He's behind the spotlight. And Jesus Christ, they play Hail to the Chief. He walks down the aisle. The spotlight's on him. The music is about him. And that's his ministry today. He takes a back seat to Christ. He wants us to focus on Christ, to be saved and to live the Christian life. But we need to be cognizant. Paul is teaching us in Ephesians chapter 5 about the filling of the Spirit. So now we're digressing and expanding upon that by going to these other verses that talks about the Holy Spirit teaches us in life. Okay? So number one here, he will guide you into all truth. Number two, he will tell you things to come. He's going to say, teach you future things. Number two, I won't write on this because I do and then it clicks ahead. He will glorify me. The Spirit of God's job is always to glorify and magnify Jesus Christ. He never says, look at me, I'm the Spirit of God. Aren't you impressed? Never. He will take of what is mine, Jesus said, and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Thus, the Spirit of God will guide us by teaching us the truth of God's Word. This was his promise to the disciples in the upper room in light of the fact that he said, guys, I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father. You know, they're just leveled by that news. So he's trying to encourage them. But there's another helper coming. He's the Spirit of God. He's going to do many wonderful things for you. He would even teach them of things to come. New revelation during the church age. Even things concerning the future apostasy of the church. The tribulation period to come. The kingdom teaching. Even concerning a new heaven and a new earth. These are the facts that he will tell you yet future things to come that you just cannot comprehend at this particular time. Now John 14, 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you, notice, not some things, but all things. All things they needed to know and to function. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You know, sometimes we have mentioning over and over again that I have to remind you over and over again. And I read some things in my old notes. I thought, man, I taught that. That was pretty good. I just kind of let that slip out of my mind. I need to be reminded of these truths all the time. So think about here, the old Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. He's up there in age. And I'm sensing this more and more in my sense that I'm becoming forgetful. I tell everybody I got Alzheimer's because half the time I can't remember some things that I used to remember. Not all gone yet, just half gone. Okay, so you have the idea there. So just think of an old guy like John in the Isle of Patmos. He probably had to stop and contemplate, and he tried to remember, but the Spirit of God was there to help him, to remind him, to show him the things that Jesus had said to them and had taught them in the past. I'm even impressed with John Whitcomb, still preaching in his 90s. What a mind he must have. I'm thinking, in my 90s, I'll probably be drooling on myself. Who knows what's going to happen at that particular time? That's absolutely amazing. I wonder how long I can continue to do what I can do here today by the grace of God under this cognizance that I need the Spirit of God, I need the Lord to do it. And if I don't have that attitude, I will fail. And so will you. Now, in light of this, it is the Spirit of God that seeks to teach us the Word of God so that we can live by faith in life. That's basically what we need to understand and note here. So let me show you a couple of verses on this as our time is waning down here. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Again, capital S, who is from God. Why? That, in order that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God that's teaching us the principles and precepts that we need to note. And again, in 1 John 2:27, John says, but the anointing, that anointing is a mention of the Spirit of God given to us, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you, the Spirit of God, concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So again, letter A, in light of this, it is the Spirit of God that seeks to teach us the Word of God by faith in life. But the second point here I want to mention to you is this. Sin in life hinders the Spirit's ministry in us, doesn't it? It interrupts that ministry. But confession of known sin then restores this ministry and allows it to continue unabated in life. So here you are walking down the path of life and you're doing your own thing, and all of a sudden you're thinking of a bad thought, and the Spirit of God immediately convicts you. You can, boom, confess that sin at that moment and get restored to fellowship and then keep right on moving in life. You don't have to think, oh my gosh, I sinned. What am I going to do? I'm out of fellowship. I can't serve the Lord. No, just admit it. Confess it. And you can only confess what you know. That's why sometimes we sin and get out of fellowship and don't know. And then God, the Spirit of God, will convict us of a sin that we can see because we're so blind normally. We don't always get it in our life. But that's His job to show us that. And He is faithful to do that, friends. He wants your fellowship. He wants your communion. The Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus are very, very important. Okay? Now here's another point here. Question. Is one's education or degree of maturity the real issue here in life? And the answer to that is no. That is not the issue. In other words, do I have to be a Gibbs student? Okay? Or have been saved for a number of years and matured in my life to walk in the Spirit? No, that is not true at all. You don't have to do that. One's relationship to the Holy Spirit is the real issue here. Because 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, he that is spiritual discerns all things. He can know those things. So again, it's my relationship with the Spirit of God here, friends, that is so important. So here I'll use this three tenses of salvation or sanctification chart for a minute. A person has placed their faith in Christ and been saved by the grace of God, and they have a perfect standing before God, and they are righteous because they are now in Christ. But they're just a spiritual babe here. They just got saved. Can a spiritual babe be all that God wants him to be? Well, if he's depending upon the Spirit of God and looking to the Word of God, he can be. Or that spiritual babe can default and depend upon himself and get his joy out of the world and go nowhere in life. And usually the babes in Christ, now I've had a few people tell me this. One guy, I remember a long time ago, he got saved. He says, I see this, I got it. And I said, well, why don't you come out to church and join us? And he sat for a while and thought, he says, you know, he says, I'm going to be with you forever, but I'm going to be with my worldly friends for now. That's an amazing statement that he could make that. And I believe he was saved, but I don't know that he was saved. Usually spiritual babes are so excited. They're so fired up. They're so positive to the Word of God. They can't get enough. They want more of the Word of God, so they come regularly. It's usually when you get to be an adolescent or more relatively mature that you flake off. So babes can be spiritual. Babes can be carnal. Adolescents can be spiritually minded or they can be carnal. More mature believers, even pastors, can be spiritually minded or they can be carnally minded. Now, I hope you understand that. So sometimes people say, well, if I put my time in and if I grow to maturity, then I'll be spiritual. That is not true. Spiritual, you're either spiritual or carnal at any stage of development in the Christian life. So when someone just gets saved and comes out and hears the Word of God, and they're looking to the Lord, what more could I ask? They're soaking it up. You know, they want to download the Word of God into their brain. They want to learn. They want to understand more and more. So in light of that, How are you relating to God the Holy Spirit right now? Are you mentally engaged? Or are you off somewhere else and you're thinking while I'm speaking of this and exposing your thinking because you think, he's talking about me again. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm just giving you biblical principles and throwing them out there so that you can see where you're at. Are you seeking things above as a spiritual babe? Or are you thinking of those things of the world? Are you hearing the voice of the Spirit of God in life? And I think, again, this sanctification process is so practical, and it's for us because it's our condition before our fellow man. And although you profess to be saved, what does your life and attitude show in life? Okay? Very, very significant and very important. Well, friends, our time is gone this morning. I've only gotten to 3 of these. We'll pick this up next week by the grace of God. So with that in mind, let's pray. Okay? Father, we thank you again for your grace. We commit our time to you. We just thank you again, Father, that we could think about these things and by the grace of God, walk with you and depend upon you for all, for it all. Thanks again for your goodness. Thanks for your grace. Thanks for your Son who paid for our sins once and for all on Calvary's cross. Give us what we stand in need of, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.